Good morning. Last time I was before you, last week, I took as a subject faith, going to the 11th chapter book of Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I read to you from multiple sources, different translations, Bible translations, in which in each instance, the evidence there was treated as proof of things not seen. And I then left you with this thought. Someone asked why you believe. After all, Peter said that we should stand ready to give an answer to those who ask the reason for the hope that we have. And the simple answer that I left with you was that I can't not believe. I can't not believe. Now, I'm plagiarizing a little bit. I'm taking from the title of one of my favorite philosophical writings, which I, by a Christian, that I'd certainly recommend for you to read sometime. His title is What We Can't Not Know. I can't pronounce his name, Bud Suzuki or something of that nature, University of Texas. But it talks in terms of the natural law, what all men, all mankind, are under with regard to the laws of nature, God's nature. But to me, I wanted to not just leave you with that, because that if I did, the natural man takes that as a license. Then if I can't not believe, then I have passive obedience, and God will just make me do whatever he wants me to do. Well, now we're on to something now, aren't we? Well, that's of course not what the Bible teaches. What is our obligation if in fact we've been imbued by the Spirit of God to have faith? In other words, if we are inside carrying about with us the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul uses quite a few scriptures in 1 Corinthians with regard to that we ought not to join this body to a harlot, because we're carrying with us, if we are children of God, that which God has placed in us. And what are our obligations? You know, sometimes I think back to Adam. And Adam is made by God, and he's up on his feet and about. And right away, he's doing all kinds of things, like naming animals, and even naming his wife, and doing all sorts of things. You know, I wonder, sometimes we think of Adam coming forth and evolving that software that was necessary for his brain to operate. We wouldn't make a computer without software. What good would it do? It would certainly sell cheap, because it wouldn't be of any use to anybody. It would certainly be a weight. You could put on some paper, hold papers down with as other paper weights. But what good would it do? Basically, God placed in Adam a full mind. I've read many places, you probably have too, that we use so little of our mind, a very small percentage. Well, I don't believe that Adam was built with surplus to the point that he only used a small part of his brain. In fact, he was, to my best I can tell, fully loaded and perhaps as smart as any man will ever get, ever be in this world, with the exception of the second Adam. Now, I didn't want to leave you with the possibility. If God has operating upon you and mankind, he certainly can't ignore that faith. And I want to spend a little time, not a lot this morning. I want to hear Brother Allen. But if we go to the book of James, we find an extraordinary dissertation with regard to dead faith. That's right. Dead faith. Now, do you think that faith just literally can die away? No, but it can be so unused that it's in effect dead to the purpose that it was given to you for. Let's read in the second chapter of the book of James the following verses. I want to get to the 17th verse. So I'm going to pick up and start reading at the 14th, 2 and 14 of the book of James. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead. He says it's alone in the 17th verse. That is dead faith. What does it mean to have dead faith? Well, it's simply this. It's going about your business and ignoring what God has properly scheduled for you to be. It's defined, whatever is not of faith is sin, according to the Hebrew letter. And so if indeed we are going about ignoring our Maker, then we are caring about dead faith, inoperative faith. Listen to the book of James, and if we were to take the time, we could read the entire book, and I certainly commend that for your study. But it's in fact all throughout the book of James, as one preacher says, it's the New Testament Proverbs. It is indeed where the rubber meets the road. It is your everyday, workaday life and what is required of you that would have faith. It begins in the first chapter, or the first verse I want to point out, says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And what it's referring there to is, if you turn to the fourth chapter, says whoever is a friend of the world is not a friend of God. And so what we are going about in this life is that God has a plan for us, has a desire for us, he has a work for us. And he has equipped Adam, and he's equipped you to do that which, you know, you weren't Adam, and so you're not equipped to do what Adam was equipped to do. But you are equipped to do what you're meant to do and what I'm meant to do. For one thing, how we meet trials. 1 and 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So with faith, we can face trials. With dead faith, without using faith, going about in the natural ways and going by our nature, we simply, those trials are going to be overwhelming. How we treat circumstances in 1 and 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. He says basically here that we are to deal with ourselves in such a way that we're to be under control, whatever circumstances God has placed us in. It says that if any man, 26 verse, first chapter 1, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In other words, his faith is inoperative. It is dead. Now, faith doesn't ever go away. I read to you in the sixth chapter of Galatians last time that faith is a fruit or the product of the Spirit. It is there, and God has also put a little, like Jiminy Cricket, has put a conscience in you to tell you when you're off base. And you can reach a point, I think, in life where you've simply seared that conscience to the point that you can do and think and do what you want to in this life and go about being the most miserable of all. That's what the Apostle Paul would conclude in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he says, if Christ be not risen, then we, of all people, we're the most foolish people of all, because we're going about as though Christ rose and the purpose of life is given to us in the life of death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's all nonsense. Well, that's what the natural man tells us constantly. But you know, what we have is not dead faith. We have living faith. And I read to you verses 2, 17, and 20, and also read to you 2 and 14. Did I not? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? You know what that is? That's false confession. That's a simply empty confession. That's going about boasting on what you are, and not what you really are, but what you think you are. Now, here's the point. Faith is operative on your life. It will teach you and dedicate you. You will find your life only in Christ. Listen to what faith does. Beyond what I've read to you, he begins talking about Abraham. Was not Abraham, 21st verse, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, or that is, mature? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. How can that be? How can a gift of God be dead? It simply means it is inoperative. It is alone. It is meant to, for you are created unto good works. We are to do those things because God has done for us. Well, I don't think it's a deep subject. It's a tricky subject at times, putting those together, because man has twisted and taught every circumstance. We try to define God within the limits of what we are, and we try to define faith as simply having some confidence, and then that's up to us individually to have confidence in what we would have confidence in. But you know, when God talks about faith, he talks about it as being an obligation to follow the one that has called you out of death and made you whole and given you a purpose in life. And if you follow that living faith that's in you, you'll find a life of fulfillment. That, my friend, is the start and the end of all scriptures. Thank you for your attention. Come ahead, brother. Amen.
I feel like we have had a wonderful, wonderful sermon already. You know, it says in Hebrews again, chapter 11, verse 6, without faith. Brother Bill has told us what we do with faith. And Abraham believed God because he had faith. But without faith, it says, it is impossible to please God. How many of you understand what impossible is? I mean, we used to have a show called Mission Impossible. Well, it's impossible for you to have anything to do with God or please God without faith. But the scriptures, as Brother Bill has very ably set forth, it says that we have faith. It's a gift of God. It comes from Him. It comes from the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, and he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Because all men don't have faith. So if you have faith, do you believe in God this morning? Yes. Well, the scripture says that if you have faith, you're to add to that faith. Add virtue and knowledge and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness and all the things that he says there. And he says, if these things be in you and abound, they can't just be sitting there. They've got to be in you and abounding. He said, if they be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about if you don't have that? And it says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So there's a possibility, brothers and sisters, that our faith can become, and I look at it kind of like, when I was a boy, my job was not to let the fire go out. I mean, that's my job. My brother and I slept by the old stove, and if we let the fire go out, well, sometimes, you can get these colds. And my dad, when he built a fire, they can see that we had an old pot-bellied stove, and the sides of it got red from fire. That was a burning heat in there. He says, if you have this fire in you, then it's going to show. Right? But sometimes those coals, they get down and they just turn gray. Smoldered over. And you wouldn't even know. You couldn't tell there was a fire in there. You could actually take those things up and if there was enough soot on the outside of them, you could pick them up. But if you blow on that, before long, that old flame would start coming back again. If that faith was still there, or that flame was still there. The point is, sometimes our faith gets covered over by the things of the world. Our faith gets so clouded up with doubt and fear of the things of the world that we forget that we have it. Now, Brother Bill has spoken to us about belief, and I want to, there's one verse of scripture. Now, how is it that we believe? He read to us out of James. It says the devils believe. Well, what's the difference in belief and devil believing and us believing? I mean, both of us believe. I mean, people say, well, just believe. If you just believe, you can do this. Well, belief is an evidence of faith. Now, the devils didn't have faith, did they? They didn't have faith. They had absolute knowledge. They know exactly what they're going to... They know exactly what their end is. You know, one time they had the... this guy was being... had these devils inside of him. And he went to all these people and went to the apostles. And they couldn't cast him out. And went to the Lord. And the Lord cast out the devils. And he said, well, why couldn't we cast them out? Because, he said, it has... This kind of thing takes much prayer and faith. But the devils spoke to Jesus. I mean, he spoke to the Lord. He said, who art thou, thou son of God? Now, he believed, not only did he believe in God, he believed in the Son of God. Who art thou, thou son of God? Are you come to torment us before our time? So the devils believe and what? Tremble. But the devils don't have faith. Now, you have faith. And Brother Bill talked about believe. How can we not believe? Well, there's some things that we do not believe that you ought to believe. There's some things that you believe that you shouldn't believe, but there's some things that you don't believe that you ought to believe. Now, does that sound funny? It says, "These things have I written." This is 1 John chapter 5. Says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? You say yes. Okay. Shake your head yes. Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? Okay. Then this is written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you have, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, I thought you said they already believe. It said we believe these things are written, and we're talking about these things right here. The Word of God, 66 books of inspired scriptures. These things have been written unto you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may believe. Now, you see, there is believing, and then there is a belief that we encourage you to have. As now, it's one thing to believe. Now, I have here our articles of faith. I just gave Sister Jeanette a copy of these, so she has her own very copy. And if you don't have one, I want each one of you. But I'm not going to go through all of these, but I want to point out something to you. There's nine of these, Brother Bill. And every one of them, the first two words of every one of these is "we believe." We believe. We believe, we believe, we believe, we believe. These are things that we as a church believe, that the scriptures teach. Now, there's a lot of folks in the world out here, what we call Christendom, that do not believe as we believe. But I would to God that they would all believe the way we believe. There's no way that I could talk to you about all these this morning, but I want to talk to you about number five. Number five. Number five says, "We believe that the saints shall be preserved by grace and shall never fall away." Now, I want you to think about that. We believe that the saints, first of all, who's the saints? How do you get to become a saint? Do you have to die and be canonized and all that stuff afterward? We believe that a person who has been born of the Spirit of God has been sanctified by the Spirit of God, and the Apostle Paul calls you saints. You are the saints of God. You are a saint because you have the Spirit of God in you. The word saint means you are a holy person. You've been sanctified, set apart by God. So when he says to the saints, which are at Ephesus, to the saints, and you find these in the beginnings of Paul's writings, he's writing to sanctified, born again people of God. That's who he's talking to, and that's who this Bible's to. And if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then you're what the Bible calls a natural man. A natural man, he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He does not believe them. He cannot believe them. He cannot believe in God. He cannot believe in Jesus Christ. But if you have faith, then you have the ability and capacity to believe this gospel. And my job and this man's job and all the ministers of God is to preach the gospel so that you may not only that you believe in him, you believe him already, but we preach the gospel so that you may believe in him more and have more knowledge of him. And so it says, we believe that the saints of God shall be preserved by grace. Preservation. How many of you? I know you sisters know what preserves are, right? You use various things. Most of you use you cook it, get it real hot, and then you put a lot of sugar in there, and you can put it inside of a jar and then seal it up, and it'll keep. You can just put it up on the shelf and it'll stay there. That's called preserves. You have preserved that fruit or whatever it is, beans, all the things that you're trying to preserve. You have preserved those from spoiling. And that's what the word preserve means, to keep from decay. And that's one of the meanings of it. You preserved it. You say, well, I opened it up and we set it up there on the shelf and, my preserves decayed. Didn't. You didn't have them preserved if they decayed. You might have thought you had them preserved, but they weren't preserved. If they decayed, they were not preserved. You say, you're preserved. You lost your fruit, but they were not preserved. Preserves means they cannot decay. Now, I want to illustrate this principle this morning from the Old Testament scriptures, and I want to turn over to some of your favorite. Now, this was Sister Grace Morsett's very, very favorite psalm. Most of you know what it is, right? She could quote this thing by heart. But I want to focus on the word, our text this morning, and our scripture is that we believe that the saints of God shall preserve by grace and shall never finally fall away. I cannot believe that somebody would believe that Jesus Christ actually obtained salvation for you and gave you eternal life and then believe that you can lose that. If you can lose eternal life, it wasn't eternal, was it? Just like if your preserves decay, they weren't preserved. Somebody that has something that is eternal, it can't be lost. I cannot think of a greater blessing to me than for you to believe that you are a part of the eternal covenant of God. And you actually believe this, that you are a part of the eternal covenant of God and that God wrote your name in the book of life before the foundation of the world and that Jesus came at the appointed time and died in your place, that you may have eternal life. And that he, not only that, after he's done all this, he gives the spirit in your heart that you may enjoy these things. I can't think of a greater blessing than for you to believe that. But I can't think of anything more discouraging or despairing to me than for a person to believe that he's going, even though he's done all of these things and he's done everything that he can and he believes that he has eternal life, and then he does something that's wrong or he does something that he hasn't had the chance to repent of and lose his eternal life. Well, I'm telling you, if he ever lost it, it wasn't eternal. It was temporary. There's a lot of people in this world that believe that you'd have eternal life only in prospect. You only have it here. It's only if you have the potential to have eternal life. It's only in prospect, but you can't really know that you have eternal life until you get to heaven and find out if you've done all the good things that you should have done. And there's some people that believe that if you can go through all of the principles, all the things that they say that you have to do, that you need to do, and then get down to the end and finally do something at the very end of your life and don't have a chance to repent of it and lose your life. Go to hell, I'm talking about. Burn in eternal hell. Somebody that Jesus died for is in hell. You say, well, he died for everybody, didn't he? Well, that's the question. That's one of the things that I want the gospel for you to believe and study these principles. These are things that we believe the church is, and that we believe that Jesus died for all that was given to him by the Father. And every single one that he died for is not going to be, there's not a chance in hell that a person that Jesus died for cannot be in heaven. Now, that's not bad language, because it's the truth. Now then, listen to Psalms 121. He said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The Lord shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. If you notice, as we read through there, there's two words that mean identical, the same thing. They're the same. They're the same Hebrew word, and I've written them down here. The word is shamar. It's pronounced shamar, and the word is keep and preserve. They are the same word, and the word preserve means to keep. The word keep means to preserve, and it means to hedge about, to guard, to protect, to watch over, to save from injury, to save from destruction. Somebody who is a saint of God, one of the most wonderful scriptures you can find in the Bible is Romans 8:1. It says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. It is impossible for someone for whom Jesus died to not be in heaven. You understand what impossible is? It's the same impossible is that you can't please God without faith. Well, it's the same impossible for somebody for whom Jesus died. Your name's written in the book of life, for goodness sakes, before the foundation of the world. You think God's up there with a eraser, erasing your name and putting it back in and erasing it? No, I'm telling you, once you have been saved, that's another word, another phrase that we use. Once saved, always saved. It's not once saved, temporarily saved. It's not once you're saved and God gives you eternal life in prospect. You have eternal life now. You don't have to wait to get to heaven. He said, by this shall all men know that you have eternal life. You have eternal life. These are the things that I've written to you that you may know. Do you know you have it this morning? You know you have it because the Bible, first of all, it says you got it. Do you believe the Bible? I do too. It said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. You believe that? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He is born of God. That means God lives inside of you. And he said, and the scripture Brother Bill wrote, says, what do you not understand this? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself because you were bought with the price. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And for somebody to not have eternal life and go to hell when Jesus died for your sins is a mockery to God. And I'm telling you, there is a large percentage of Christendom that believe that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Now, what comfort is that to you? Now, listen to what it says. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. First of all, you've got, in order for you to believe and understand these things, you've got to look up. You can't keep looking, going around, looking down. I look up to the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Our belief this morning is in the Creator God. We believe that God created everything that we see, touch, smell, taste. Everything in this world was a creation of God, even our bodies. And that's the one that we're looking to. You think God can lie? This is what the Apostle Paul said, in hope of eternal life. What is your hope built upon this morning? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And he will not take back what he's promised. He said it is impossible for him to lie. He goes on, he says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Now, I want you to think about, one of our definition is guard. Guard. And if you brethren, have you been in the military, you've probably been on guard duty. Somebody that's on guard duty can't be asleep. Somebody that's on guard duty is watching. The one that is on guard duty is responsible for the safety of these other people. The other people are asleep because they know somebody's watching. We can sleep, we can slumber, and we can have peace because we know that somebody is not asleep. Our God that is watching over us, our God that created this universe, he does not sleep nor does he slumber. Now, slumber means you just kind of sit there and you just kind of... It's funny, sometimes my wife and I will be sitting there and we'll be watching the program or something, I look over there and she's slumbering. She's not really asleep yet, but she doesn't, when she's asleep, there's a different look. But she slumbers. God does not slumber. He does not sleep. Therefore, because of this, you can believe that if he doesn't sleep or he doesn't slumber, then you can go to him 24/7 and get his attention, right? He's always watching for you. That's why you can't fail, or that's why you can't perish, because he's always watching. The word keep is an important word. He said, now behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The word shade there literally means shadow. And I had a very amusing experience with my little grandson. If you're 4 or 5 years old and you've never seen your shadow, it's a really an amazing thing. We were out on a nice sunny day walking, and I said, "Colton, something is following you." And he turned around, and there was this, and I said, "Now what? You do this." He did that, and that thing did the same thing. I said, "Now watch." And he started running down the street trying to get his shadow. I said, "You can't get away from your shadow. You cannot get away from your shadow. It's always there." And he said, and after a while, I did like this with mine. He said, "Oh, that's scary, Pepple." But the point here is, the Lord is your shadow. He's always with you. You can't get away from him. He's always there. Wherever you go, he's there. Now that ought to give you comfort. You're never alone. The sun shall not smite thee by day. Now, I think this is perhaps speaking of maybe the Hebrews or in the ones back then, they were desert dwellers, and it can get pretty hot out in the desert. But it says, the Lord shall not smite thee by day. It's not going to get so hot. The Lord's going to run off and leave you there. And he said, neither the moon by night. In the desert, it gets real hot in the day and real cold in the night. But God is with you in the nighttime. The point here is, he's always there. Always. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Now there is times, brothers and sisters, that perhaps we can look back and we can just have so many troubles and we say, "Gosh, I just prayed and the Lord just didn't hear me." God, let me give you a little secret. He always hears you. Always. We said, "Well, I prayed and the Lord didn't help me." And how many of you have read the little poem on Footprints? Was the Lord with the person? He said, "Lord, I looked back and we were walking along and I saw you were walking along. There we were, your footprints and my footprints. And then I looked over there in my deepest and my darkest times and I could not figure out, Lord, why that you just left me alone. There was only one set of footprints." And he said, "My dear child, do you not understand that time that there was only one set of footprints was the time I was carrying you?" He never leaves you. And when you can't walk, he'll hold your hand. But when you can't walk, he'll carry you. That's the God we believe in. The Lord shall preserve thee from some evil. All evil. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. From this time forth, even forevermore. How long? Forever. Now, there's a whole bunch of these. I mean, Sister Jeanette, there's about a dozen or so scriptures there that we could read. this morning, but my time's gone. I want to turn over. I kind of tried to memorize this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. And we'll close with this one. The Lord shall deliver thee from every evil work. Now, that's the same thing David said, wasn't it? He shall preserve thee from all evil. But here he uses the word deliver. The word preserve means to save. Save. You're trying to save your fruit by preserving them, by putting a. But the word deliver means save. The word save means deliver. The word preserve means to keep. All of these verses that we've read here illustrate to you the concept of preservation of the saints. The saints shall be preserved and shall never finally fall away. You say, well, you said finally. Well, there's times that you may get into trouble. You may walk away from God. And like Brother Bill said, that faith never goes away, but it may become inactive. And you, if you're in that condition, if you ever get in that condition, if you've got strength enough, call me and I'll pray for you. Because if you're in that condition, you can't help yourself. And fruit cannot preserve itself. And you can't preserve yourself. You can't keep yourself. But we have a keeper. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me, keep me, guard me, save me, deliver me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I encourage you, if you don't have one of the copies of the articles, I encourage you to get them. Get you a copy of them, put them in your Bible, and then look up the references. You say, Brother Allen, I don't think this means what you said it did. So come to me and we'll talk about them. But I challenge you to get the articles. I have gone through the articles and I have put scriptural references on every one of them to the best I could to find a scripture that proves what we believe. We believe these things because these scriptures teach this. We don't have any authority to believe anything that's not in this book. And if we as a church, we put down these articles, we believe all the way. If we cannot prove that those are true by scripture, then we need to change them. You see, we don't. These articles are not. These are not sacred, but they're what we, as a church in 1900, put together as what we believe this scripture teaches and which identifies us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I do not believe that a church that believes and teaches their people that you can be lost today and say or saved today and lost tomorrow. Or that you have to do, let me say this to you. If you have to do something to get eternal life, if your eternal life gets, if your obedience gets you eternal life, then your disobedience can also remove it. Think about that. You have eternal life because it's a gift from God. You cannot lose something that's eternal. May the Lord bless you. I appreciate your good and kind attention this morning.